The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Can I, because it's my prerogative on this occasion, bring to you the greetings of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. I'd love to tell you, if you're interested, a lot about the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And if any of you feel as though the Lord is calling you into ministry there, do come and talk to me, because we have vacancies. And we're always interested in seeing others come to help us with ministry in what we're now calling post-conflict Ireland. But that's for another occasion. Let me read from the scriptures today as we find them in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Gospel according to Luke, the 5th chapter. Three little incidents in the ministry of Jesus. Verse 12 of Luke 5. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen. Ministry is a fairly messy kind of business, and one of the tensions that exists in evangelical and reformed churches is the tension between our commitment to the gospel and to biblical standards on the one hand, and involvement with people whose lives don't match or meet those standards on the other. And there's a kind of unspoken assumption that operates in many congregations that if you get involved with people who have problems, whose lives are messed up, then somehow or other you might be endorsing their lifestyle, or you might even share in their sin or guilt by associating with them. So they conclude the best thing for Christians to do is to surround themselves with other Christians and to stay as far away as possible from those who are stained by sin. One's personal purity or holiness is much more important than showing compassion or getting involved with people. Now, what corrects that imbalanced and that skewed view of the Christian life is the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. No one more holy, no one more pure, no one more God-centered than Jesus, totally without sin. And yet he was unafraid to show compassion to sinners. And as a result, his ministry, as you know, drew criticism from scribes and Pharisees because he was so willing and so ready to eat and drink and talk with people whom they knew were sinners. And of course, the reason why he was doing that was in order to change them. But here, in filling out the manifesto of Christ that has been stated so clearly in Luke chapter 4, Luke gives us examples of what it means for Jesus to preach the gospel, what it means for Jesus to bring good news to the poor and to release the oppressed. And he begins to show us in very concrete ways what that involves. And he gives us some clues as to what a compassionate Christ-like ministry actually looks like. It involves being involved with people who are dirty so that they might become clean. Very hard for us to imagine what a horrible disease leprosy was in the ancient world. So highly infectious that people were cut off from members of their own families, members of their own community. A disease that affected people physically, but also affected them emotionally, socially, and relationally as they were ostracized and cut off from others. And so the poor leper man shows up in the middle of town one day, throws himself at Jesus' feet, begging for healing. And the amazing and the surprising and the very moving thing is what Luke says in verse 13. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. And psychologists tell us the powerful and the long-lasting effects that result from appropriate human touch. Parents and children, brothers and sisters, lovers and spouses, friends and neighbors, all in their different ways, touch each other in a hug, in a handshake, in an embrace, or maybe just a light touch on the arm. There's an awful lot of human communication takes place, not just in words, but in gestures and touches. And nobody had touched this man for years. His body had been riddled with the disease. No human contact. But now Jesus touched him and healed him. And instead of Jesus becoming ceremonially unclean and or even liable to contract the original disease, as with so many of his other healings, it worked the other way round. It was his cleanness, it was his healing power that infected the man, and the love and the grace of Christ transformed him. Dirty and infectious because of his disease, he's made clean by the touch of Christ. And not only was his body healed, but all his relationships were healed as well. He's sent to the priest to get a clean bill of health to confirm that he's now fit to rejoin the community that had cut him off. And so many people that we meet in ministry are people like that, who live with the effects of sin in their lives so that they're cut off in terms of their relationships, in terms of their contact with others. And it's the experience of knowing Christ and being restored into a relationship with Christ that actually restores all those relationships as well. And that's the thrill and excitement of being involved in ministry, being ready to be involved with people whom others have ostracized, who have been cut off because they're dirty, but through Christ they become clean. The second story is the story of how guilty people can be forgiven. And as with the story of the healing of the leper, there's a lot more going on in this story. The interesting thing is how Jesus penetrates beneath the surface and deals with the man's real spiritual need. He needed to be made right with God. He needed to have his sin dealt with. And of course, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are sitting there. They're watching Jesus. They're listening to him, believing that they had the only way in which people could be made right with God through the temple, through all the rituals of cleansing and sacrifice that went on there. And if anyone could speak for God, they could. But Jesus cuts right through all that and declares by his own authority that this man is now right with God. Again, we come across people in ministry whose lives are paralyzed because of sin. And it's Christ who sees beneath the surface, who brings restoration that's not just physical, but that forgiveness that people really need. He alone can forgive and restore. And it's that combination of the physical healing, along with the claim of Jesus to forgive sin, and this sharp dispute with the religious leaders that causes people at the end of that paragraph to say, we have seen remarkable things today. One of the exciting aspects of ministry is remarkable to witness the life-changing power of Christ at work in people who are helpless, people who are paralyzed. But when we begin to show the love and the grace and the compassion of Jesus to guilty people, then that's precisely what happens. Their lives are transformed. So dirty people become clean. Guilty people are forgiven. And the third story reminds us that marginalized people can be embraced. The story of the calling of Levi or Matthew. And again, when Matthew throws a party, he again is cut off from so many others in his society so that he can only invite other tax collectors to the party. Tax collectors had to befriend each other since most ordinary folk wouldn't have anything to do with them. And yet Jesus breaks into that world and he summons Levi to leave his work and follow him. And he explains what he's doing to the grumblers who complained about his activity. He uses what we today would call a mission statement. He says he's like a doctor who can't do his work unless he associates with sick people. His job is to call sinners to repentance. And in order to show them forgiveness and compassion, he has to get close to them. Of course, the critics of Jesus had their neat little categories about who they would associate with, who they would get involved with, and Jesus is challenging those categories. The new age is breaking in, and this new age is a time of forgiveness and grace, that people who were previously marginalized and excluded are now received and welcomed and embraced. What God had always promised would happen, it's the new covenant that the prophets predicted, that when people repent, forgiveness is theirs. And never mind if it upsets the neat and tidy classifications of the old system. This is a party. This is a banquet. And you know, it's the first of a number of parties in Luke's gospel. And like all Jesus' parties, it's a sign of the new era that he has inaugurated. It's a miniature messianic banquet, foretelling and predicting that final great banquet when he will call from the north and the south and the east and the west, and they will all sit down at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And the ministry which Christ continues through his church, I believe, is a ministry that embraces and welcomes those who were previously ostracized and excluded. Unfortunately, the challenge that we face in so many of our churches is that people respond precisely like the scribes and the Pharisees. They think that there are some people who have made a mess of their lives. They should be left to sort it out themselves. Why get involved with dirty, sinful people? They're only going to infect us. And why try to help people who are helpless and paralyzed? We've got better things to do. And why sit down and enjoy a party with evil, greedy people? Best to stay away from that type of person. And they want everything to be neat and tidy and orderly. And what Jesus is showing us is that if we have a passion for him, and if we claim to follow him, then we will identify with him as he touches lepers and as he embraces tax collectors. Having a compassion for people means being prepared to be involved with all kinds of people, especially people with messed up lives. What kind of a doctor would say, "I only want healthy people to come to my office or to my surgery"? He wouldn't be fulfilling his calling. He would achieve nothing. And it's the same in the church. Instead of behaving like Pharisees who think only about their personal cleanliness, Jesus calls on us to be compassionate, to be ready to show his love and grace to those who really need forgiveness, who need renewal, and who need a new life. Ministering the compassion of Christ means helping dirty people become clean, helping paralyzed and guilty people to be forgiven, and helping marginalized and excluded people to find a place at Christ's table. One final thought. You know, this fifth chapter of Luke begins with another story, the story of the miraculous catch of fish. And you know that story very well. Simon Peter and his friends spend all night fishing but catch nothing. The next morning, Jesus gets into Simon's boat, tells him to put out into the deeper water, let down his nets. And they had such a large haul of fish that their nets began to break and they had to call in another boat to help them. And the boats were so full of fish that they began to sink. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Now you begin to wonder, what's that story got to do with the stories of the healing of the leper, the healing of the paralyzed man, and the party at Levi's house? Why does Luke put it in at that point in his gospel? Simply this: Jesus is showing Peter and the disciples that if they allow him into their boat of ministry, their ministry will always be fruitful and productive. I believe what Jesus is saying is simply this: do things your way and you'll end up catching nothing. You'll simply be wasting your time. But do things my way and you'll be more effective and more productive than anything you can imagine. I want you to catch men. And if you follow me in your work, you'll always be blessed. So here's the challenge for those of us within the church. Are we going to be like the Pharisees, always wanting everything to be done our way, according to our categories and our expectations? Or are we really going to follow Christ, showing compassion to the dirty, the paralyzed, and the excluded people of our community? Do we want everything to be neat and tidy with nice, decent, healthy people? Or are we prepared to tolerate a bit of messiness by getting involved with sick and suffering people and then see what a rich harvest Christ gives as we do things his way? Ministry doesn't start after you leave seminary. It begins right now. And God, in his providence, has already placed some sick and suffering and excluded people in your path. They may be dirty and paralyzed by sin. They may be people with a past record of exploitation, whom everyone else has ostracized and left out. They may have messed up lives because of their own sin or because of the sin of others. And if you and I have a passion for Christ, then, like Christ, we will have a compassion for people. Already there are those within your family, within your circle of acquaintances, who need to be shown the grace and the love and the compassion of Christ. In all your relationships with others, remember, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will give us large, Christ-like hearts of love and compassion for those around us. And as you have called us to ministry. We pray that we may follow Christ in showing grace and love to those who need it most. Thank you for the enormous privilege of being part of your church, a church that stretches to the ends of the earth. And we pray, Father, that as we follow your call and as we do your will, that in all the messiness of ministry, we may know your approbation and your approval. Bless us, Lord, in all the work to which you have called us. Bless this seminary, Lord, and all who teach and study here and all who support them. May your blessing rest on this place. And as in times past, men and women have gone out from here to serve you, so again this year as we move towards graduation, we pray that there may be a great number who will leave this institution with hearts full of love for Christ and a desire to honor him in all their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.